morning, our primary text is going to be what Chris read from Acts 2, this day of Pentecost. So the context of this, we'll look at that, we'll look at the Spirit's arrival, we'll look at what Jesus had promised and about the coming of the Spirit, and then we'll look a little bit at Peter's message to then have some, what are the implications for us today? Last week, we were looking at the message that was entrusted to the apostles. Jesus was praying for ultimately us and anyone who would believe through their message. And that was the truth that God has revealed. What we need to know about him, about ourselves, how we come to him, has been preserved for us in a book. Thanks be to God. That's why we say that. We're recognizing this is not just any book. These are the words of God. It was the Holy Spirit that was the author. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all Scripture is God-breathed. And so when we're reading this book, that's what we're reading. The Holy Spirit being the author of this book. And he has also given us his Spirit. And the fact that we are here today, if you are in Christ, if you have conviction over sin, if you've experienced that, if you have joy in the Spirit, if you have a desire to draw near to God, if you have mutual encouragement from being around the body of Christ, that is because we can trace that back through to the day of Pentecost. The people of God, God pours out his Spirit on them, and then they are entrusted with that message, and they're given power to go to these nations. So all of Israel at this time was in Jerusalem for this feast called the Feast of Weeks. It was 7 weeks after the Passover. So 7 weeks, seven times seven, 49 days or 50. So the Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. And the disciples are all waiting. We see that they were together in one place. They were in prayer and in community because they knew that without the Holy Spirit, it would be futile for them to go out and try to do anything. So they were waiting expectantly. They remembered what Jesus had told them. Wait, earlier in this book even, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So they're waiting. They're trusting in God's promise. They're praying. And then the Spirit arrives. It's sudden. That's verse 2. Suddenly, there came from heaven. That's where it came from. From heaven, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house, and divided tongues, it's what it looked like, appeared and separated and went so you could see it. It was sudden. It was mighty. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it came from heaven. There was sound and sight. It was sudden. And then all the people who were gathered there because of this feast, this annual Feast of Weeks, they heard all these in their own languages, the disciples, the apostles, declaring the mighty works of God. So they came confused, what's happening here? And Peter gets up and explains that this was prophesied in Joel. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. We'll remember this is what Matt read from our gospel text. Jesus had promised that the Spirit would come. And so just a few things we see in John 14 and then in John 16 about the Spirit that Jesus had promised. This is not a comprehensive summary of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. These are just a few thoughts for us this morning. Because there's so all of the New Testament, there's so much that bears witness to his work, what he's doing, his ministry, but just a primer this morning, right? So in John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. So he's described in a couple of ways here. I will give you another helper. And I remember one of my earliest days of Greek classes, our professor explained that the word here for another, there's two different Greek words for another. One is allos, which means another of the same type. The other word is heteros, which means another of a different type. So think a heterosexual is a male in relationship with a female. It's another of a different type. But the Holy Spirit is allos, another of the same type. So when Jesus says, I will send you another helper, it's divine assistance. This helper is God from God. This is who he is. And then he says he is the, he'll be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. That's who the Holy Spirit is, the Spirit of truth. He reveals truth. He points to and reveals truth. And then it says the world can't receive because it doesn't see or know him. We know that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. It takes a work of a helper, divine assistance, to open up blind eyes so that truth can actually penetrate into our hearts. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit can take away those blindness. And then in a few verses, later, in still chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus explains what the Spirit's going to do. The helper, again, he's using that term, not as an assistant, mainly. This is God, the Holy Spirit of God. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That's your helper. Whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Part of the fulfillment that we have of that is this New Testament, the Gospels that were written because the apostles were reminded by the Spirit the things about Jesus' life that we need to know, the miracles that he performed, the claims that he made, who he was, his death for sin, his burial, his resurrection. The Holy Spirit helped them remember those things. And then the apostles, they wrote the rest of the letters that we have in the New Testament, giving us, leading us into all truth and bringing to our remembrance what he has said. And this is what he still does in the lives of believers. He brings to remembrance the things that Jesus has said. He teaches us, especially as we're opening his word, the Spirit moves through these words, these divine words, and helps us recall. Maybe you've been in a situation like that where somebody's has a struggle and the Lord just brings this verse to mind that you've not thought of in years, and it's just right there because that's what the Spirit does. He brings to remembrance what our Lord has said. Thanks be to God. And so he is described as a helper. It's a combined word. It means called alongside, the paraclete. He is called alongside us, and he will teach us all things and bring to remembrance all that the Lord has said. And then if you're still in John, in chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus talks about the Spirit. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The disciples probably had a pretty difficult time with that. They're with Jesus, and yet he's saying, it's better for you. It's to your advantage if I go, because then you'll have the helper come to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So again, this is to your benefit, because instead of just me being with you, 12 guys at one time, I'm going to pour out my Spirit, and he's going to be available to you. The things that he's going to do distinctly that Jesus mentions here, he'll convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. This is the reality of how we stand before God. The essence of sin is unbelief, not believing that he is good. And so the Spirit will help to convict and say, reveal where we are off, where we have our need. And he'll also convict concerning righteousness. Jesus said, I go to the Father, you won't see me any longer. This is vindication that he has been risen, he's been raised from the dead, and our Redeemer is holy and he is righteous. He has ascended to the Father. So he is the solution to our sin, to our problem, our separation from God. Concerning judgment, so this is a combination of these two truths. If we have unbelief, and if God is righteous, then there's going to be judgment, a final reckoning of those who persist in unbelief, rejecting the one who came to deal with our sin. So this is what the Spirit is doing. And these things, to someone who is an unbeliever, they make no sense. But the Spirit convicts, reveals the righteousness of God, warns of coming judgment, and then shows the way that we might come to the Father by faith. He will guide you into all truth, speaking what he hears. That's what the Spirit does. He's just pointing to the Father through the Son. And again, the New Testament is in part fulfillment of what Jesus said he was going to do. He'll take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit reveals Christ. So then Peter's message. When we look at what happened after this unbelievable experience, and everybody's gathering and they're just kind of waiting, they're confused, and then they start to maybe get a little cynical and they say, oh, maybe they're just filled with new wine. Then Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and he addresses the crowd and he explains, these people aren't drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. This was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he reads what Joel had prophesied, which you've got to give Peter a lot of credit here. He had about 30 seconds to prepare this sermon, right? And everybody's gathered. They're trying to make sense of it. And then he stands up and through the help of the Spirit is able to rightly divide the word of truth and explain, this is what just happened. This was prophesied by Joel. God is going to pour out his Spirit. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He could stop right there. You know, that's the invitation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, will you? He could cue the praise band. They have an invitation. Like, that would be a great thing to do. But he doesn't, because what does the Spirit do? Up to this point, he's just described what has happened. The Spirit has come. But the Spirit always points to Christ. And the Spirit always reveals Christ. So now Peter, filled with the Spirit, and one of the things that it means to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. So now Peter, filled with the Spirit, has to do what the Spirit does and reveal Christ and point to Christ. So he goes on, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God with mighty works and wonders and signs God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So now he's drawing the attention. He's got everybody's attention, and he's pointing to Christ, revealing Christ. And remember that Jesus, before this, he had appeared to the apostles a number of times. And with two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus on the day of his resurrection, he came alongside them, he's walking with them, and starting with the Moses, the prophets, and also with the Psalms, he opened their minds to see that these things pointed to him. So maybe that's what Peter had in his mind of what our Lord had revealed, because then he goes to Psalm 16. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. So, Peter's got the word dwelling in him. He just quoted a whole section from Joel. Now he's quoted this whole section from the Psalms to help reveal Christ. And he says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. You can go visit. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Jesus, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So he's using the Psalms now to explain further that this Spirit is coming from Father as promised. And now the Spirit has been poured out as the Son has ascended to the right hand of the Father. So Peter again, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So Peter's message, it's scriptural. It's rooted in God's word, Joel and the Psalms. It's culturally relevant. You know, he's reading his newspaper along with his body. He knows what's happening in this moment. Very few minutes to prepare, and he's interpreting the times of what's happening. But then he gets to this point of he's doing exactly what the Lord had commissioned him to do. He said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And that's what he's doing here. For the believers in the midst, they were encouraged. They were edified. They were realizing this is fulfillment. God has kept his promise and poured out his Spirit. He's given that helper to us who will guide us into all truth. So they're edified. And then for those who are outside the faith, he's evangelizing and inviting them to come to come to the Lord. And so in verse 36, his invitation, let all the house of Israel know that God has made him Lord and Christ whom you crucified. That's the end of his message. And then because the Holy Spirit had been poured out and the Holy Spirit reveals Christ, the result of that, verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. There's John Bunyan says in conversion, there's a wounding, there's a cutting that occurs, because for a branch to be grafted into the vine, there has to be a severing so that then that flesh of is put next to the flesh of the vine so that it can grow. And so the people, as they heard that, this Christ has been crucified for you, they were cut to the heart. And that is what the Spirit does. This Peter is explaining. And then after they were cut to the heart, they said to him, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children, for those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to the fellowship of believers. He said, if you've been cut to the heart, then repent, change of mind, turn to the Lord, be baptized, be identified with this new society, these believers, the followers of the way of Christ. That was his message, that God is real, Christ is Lord, and the Spirit was sent to enable us to live a life that is fully pleasing to God. So a few implications, applications for us today, the year 2025. One thing to point out is that Peter is talking. A few weeks before this, Peter had messed up royally. Peter had blown it. Three times denied that he even knew who Jesus was, that he had any acquaintance with him. This is remarkable. We don't need to miss this fact, that it was Peter who stood up and said, had this great sermon that was scriptural, biblical, relevant. So you may have blown it royally. God's not done with you. God can still use people who have royally blown it to fulfill his purposes, to declare his praises. Peter, one of the most effective ministers of that grace that he had received because it had been poured out on him. So he was pretty good at declaring the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that's good news. Secondly, just the reality that the Holy Spirit, given to all believers, in Romans, this is something Paul talks about, that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if you belong to Christ, you have Spirit. Everyone who has the Spirit has this divine assistance. And this, again, from the same pastor, Peter, who was preaching this sermon, in 2 Peter 2, he says this: his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. The NIV says that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Now, this is not just an intellectual knowledge, but this is personally knowing someone. That's what the Spirit helps us do. It helps us personally know the Lord. And through that, we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. So we have this divine help to do whatever it is God calls us to do. This is remarkable. There's not some higher sphere, some higher plane of spirituality that we might achieve it someday. If we have everything that we need through our knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, because he's called us to himself and he's given us his Spirit to remind us of all these things. So if that means that we need to forgive someone, maybe they've messed up royally and we're in the position of being able to forgive. By human standards, it may seem impossible. But his divine power, divine assistance, the help that we get through the Holy Spirit, has given us everything we need to live a life fully pleasing to him. We can forgive as we've been forgiven, love as we've been loved. We might need to bear with others. The passage that Chris read to us from 1 Corinthians, it talks about different gifts that the Spirit gives to his people. And then after that, it says, the most excellent way is love. Chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind. I can do all these great things, but if I don't have love, I'm just like a sounding gong. How in the world can anyone live into that standard of love? Well, we can, because his divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and goodness. We can know what is best and what is right, because Paul says in Philippians that we have the mind of Christ, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ, to consider others better than yourselves. So we have this divine assistance for everything God has called us to do. Also, we see that the Spirit gives gifts for building up the church. It's what he does. That's his ministry. He reveals Christ and he gives gifts that help to strengthen the fellowship, that help to strengthen our faith. There are different types of gifts. There are different types of activities. There's hospitality. There's gifts of music and ministry. There's administration. There's organizing. There's practical service. But there's one Spirit that enables them all so that God gets the glory, because we're equipped by him. We're energized by him. We are empowered by him. And he gets the glory when we are serving in those gifts, utilizing them. There's, in the 1600s, John Owen was an Oxford-trained minister, a lot of education, wrote a handful of books, including On the Mortification of Sin and some other things, good Puritan title. And a contemporary of his was John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan was a tinker by trade. He did little metalwork projects, but he became a preacher. And John Bunyan, it was said that whenever he was going to preach somewhere, if there was at least one day of notice, then it could be 7 o'clock in the morning on a weekday, and it would draw a crowd of over 1,200 people, because he just had this tremendous gift of the Spirit to be able to instruct people. And John Owen used to leave London and go out to the country to hear this country preacher. And the king one time asked him, "Why do you do that? You've got all this education. That guy, he's barely able to read, and you're going to hear him preach." And Owen said, "If I had the power of touching men's hearts that he has, I would gladly give up all my education." He just recognized God had gifted him in a particular way. And when he was near it, it was clear, this is the Holy Spirit gifting him, strengthening others. And John Owen served the Lord in his own way as well. But when we see the evidence of God's Spirit working and enabling people, we rejoice in it. We call it out. And thanks be to God that he is still building his church. He has poured out his Spirit. And so for us today, remember that it's Peter giving this message. So God is not done with even people who have blown it. He is a redeemer. He is an amazing redeemer, the things that he can work for our good. And he has given us divine assistance. Not just a personal assistant who can help organize your calendar and those kinds. No, this is the Holy Spirit from God enabling us to live a life that is fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. And he gives gifts to us for the strengthening of the church. So when you see gifts being expressed that are strengthening the church, call them out. Fan those things into flame. And if you're not sure what your gifts are, then talk to others in the faith and find out, because we need to set those things free. We need to let them breathe. You know, something that's needed for a fire, you need heat, you need fuel, and you need oxygen. And so it is. We want those gifts that God has given to you by his Spirit to be fanned into flame for the glory of his name. He has poured out his Spirit. We are witnesses that he has. Thanks be to God, he continues to reveal Christ. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would continue to move among us to convict, to remove anything that's not as it should be, to redeem, Lord, that we might be holy, that we might be a people for your own possession, fully pleasing to you. And in this fellowship, God, we pray that we might more fully understand your purposes and what it is you called us to be and to do in this generation. Thank you that you have not left us as orphans. You have given us divine assistance. We thank you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.